So tonight we're going to be working our way through Psalms 34. It's been a long time since I had the privilege to preach. I used to love to preach. When we lived in Southern Illinois, the church we went to at one point was very large, and we broadcast a radio service from there. And when our pastor went on vacation, he would leave me the great privilege to preach, and that got on the radio. And so little churches in Southern Illinois, there's lots of little churches of 30 people, and they're forever not having a pastor. And so when they found out there was a park ranger down the road that could attempt to proclaim God's word, I did a lot of it. And I loved it until I came into counseling. And now I would much rather have an hour in a counseling room with somebody than do what I'm about to do tonight. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to get to preach, especially from this pulpit, where the word of God is adequately proclaimed week after week, year after year, for a very long time, including this morning, Brian. So I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach, and the reason we're going to Psalms 34 is going to be my introduction, so here we go. Some of you know that in April of 2017, after I officially started working for you all, I started back to seminary at Faith Seminary in Lafayette, Indiana, taking one class a semester. And same place Andrew is graduating from, by the way. And I'm about halfway through the program currently. I just started class 5 2 weeks ago. But in the last class, which I finished in February, there were three topics. One of those topics was helping those who are aging. It's about a third of the class. And I'm planning on teaching a Sunday school class on aging later this year in November and December. Another aspect of the class was eating disorders. That was quite an experience because I never really had studied calories and food choices. And with my little phone app, my Fitness Pal, I worked my way through that. I had to monitor what I ate, how much I slept, how much I drank for the whole entire class, in an effort to understand the world of someone who is either starving themselves or who is eating themselves to death. And it was a priceless experience. I will never look at food the same way again. The 550-calorie Sam's pretzel and a 550-calorie strawberry shake from Steak and Shake will be resisted with much more urgency in the future than what they used to be when I didn't know what in the world I was doing. The third topic was helping those who have been sexually abused as children, which was a truly dark and disgusting topic. One important passage which can help those who have suffered or are suffering is Psalms 34. We were asked in this class to memorize Psalm 34 over 11 weeks, progressing with the first week, 3 verses. The next week, they added 2 more. Next week, 2 more. Until we got to the end of the class, there's 22 verses, and we had to write them word perfect from memory. In our first class web discussion, most of this is online, I basically begged the instructor for an alternative assignment. My view was, I will do anything, but please don't make me memorize. I did not do it well when I was in my early 20s, when I had to memorize tree names, their genus, their species, their family. For example, I can still remember at least one of them. White oak is Quercus alba, and the family name is Fagaceae. We had to spell them all right back then. It was a struggle for me when I was 20, and I really didn't want to have to memorize scripture at age 65. I argued I was 65, I was too old to memorize, surely I deserved the senior citizen get-out-of-jail-free card, but as hard as I tried, and I was persistent, there was no escape. There was no changing this professor's game plan. What I was told is, don't worry about the grade, Mike. That's an oxymoron. Don't worry about the grade, Mike. Just do the best you can. Glorify God was the expectation. Well, how do you argue with that? She was then gave me a helpful hint. the helpful hint was this. Check out on the website, check out a class member's recordings who, when he had to do this assignment, he put it all to music. And I found this extremely helpful. In fact, I'll do my best that I can not to break out into song as I work my way through this psalm, because it's still up there bouncing around to a tune. The quizzes were on Wednesday. Every Wednesday I come to church between, listen to this, 6 and 8 o'clock a.m. There's nobody here but me, except maybe the janitor. Between 6 and 8 a.m., and I would begin to prepare to take the quiz. What that looked like was writing it out, writing it out, writing it out, until I could get it all right, work perfect, and then I would put all my stuff away and take the quiz. By the grace of God, I aced every single quiz to the last one when it finally got the best of me and I left out a whole line and I only got a B. As you can tell, I like good grades. Okay? Every morning for 11 weeks, Psalm 34 was part of my devotional life. It is the only way I can learn anything at this stage of the game. And so that's what I did to please the professor for the good of my seminary program. Psalm 34, even when Harold read it right now, it is the advantage and the blessing of memorizing, even if you can't remember it for longer than a couple weeks, is that the Word of God is in your head and it never really goes away. And when I hear the Word of God, Psalm 34, it brings back all kinds of memories. Helpful things, hopefully. So we're going to approach Psalm 34 tonight with a devotional twist. I want you to look at it like you were reading it in your devotions at home. Well, that was introduction one. We're about to have an introduction two. So introduction two, Psalms 34 is divided into two major sections. Section one is a declaration of praise in verses 1 through 10. Section two, it is a descriptive praise and instruction in verses 11 through 22. One resource I used in preparation for tonight's sermon was Pastor Gary's favorite psalm commentary. I went in his office one day and I said, "What is your favorite psalm commentary?" And he told me by Alan P. Ross. So I use Alan P. Ross a lot in my study of Psalm 34. In fact, the outline for tonight's sermon came from that commentary. Ross, in his commentary, suggests verse 8 as the theme verse and believes that this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving, and I would agree with him. So let's begin by exploring the declarative section in verses 1 through 10. In verses 1 through 3, the psalmist vows to praise God and calls others to do the same. Verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." This verse raises two questions. When are we to bless the Lord? And the second question is, how often are we to praise the Lord? And what are the answers to those questions? We are to bless the Lord at all times. All means all. How often are we to praise the Lord? Continually. So what should be our heart attitude tomorrow morning when we open up our eyes? What should be going through our head when we wake up tomorrow morning? Hopefully you would say that you want to be praising the Lord and blessing Him for giving you another day. When you walk through life tomorrow, in each and every other God-given day, what should we be doing? Hopefully you would answer, we should be blessing the Lord at all times. We should be praising the Lord continually. Tomorrow evening or tonight, when we close our eyes for a night's rest, how should we end our day? The psalmist would tell us that we should end our day praising God and blessing the Lord. Psalm 118:24 proclaims, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." continually and at all times, our heart should be praising and blessing our God. As we consider this last week, in your world and in mine, is this a snapshot of reality? Or is this a fictional thing to think about? Have you walked through your last week, and will you walk through the week ahead continually praising God, or will you live in some other way? If you're not going to live your life to bless God and praise God, I would suggest that we need to adjust our game plan. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord at all times. Let the humble hear and be glad. Scripture says much about pride. I'm going to only share three quick verses here this evening. The first is Proverbs 16:18. It said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. In Proverbs 6:16, we learn that God hates pride. It says there that there are six things which the Lord hates, yet seven which are an abomination to him, and haughty eyes or pride's at the top of the list. In the New Testament, 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. But our text today says that our boast should be in the Lord. We are but should be but his humble servants. So I get the privilege, along with others here in this church family, to work in the Springfield Center of Biblical Counseling. Currently, the four of us have a graduation rate of 40%, and 27% of the time, the people that come to see us are helped. So what does that mean in common everyday English? When people come to the counseling center, they usually have a presented problem, something that's on their mind, something that's bothering them, something that brought them to the counseling center. So 40% of the time, we help them with that. We also help them with whatever other potential issues pop up in the midst of our time together. And then we think we've done as much as we could do for them, and we graduate them and we return them to everyday Christian life, hoping that they will never need to see us again because they now have the tools that they need to manage their Christian life in a better way than they did before. That happens 40% of the time. 27% of the time the people come in, they have a presented problem. We help them with that problem. Life gets good. They're tired of looking at Mike Wickens in the face. They're tired of their one-hour-a-week sessions. And they say, I'm out of here. Goodbye. See you tomorrow. We help them, but we would have liked to have helped them more. That happens 27% of the time. 30% of the time, people walk away. That means they either get tired of us, they don't like our counseling model, they think somebody else has the problem and it's not them, they don't want to do their homework. For whatever reason, they walk away. And then 3% of the time, we tell them goodbye because they're not doing their homework or they think it's somebody else's fault besides themselves. And we basically say, we'll see you later when you have a different heart attitude. So 67% of the time, God wins. I'm especially excited about this statistic. With that being said, may all our counselors, including myself, always remember that it is God and him alone who works in the hearts of those we see. The Holy Spirit, not Mike or Dawn or Carla or Sarah, works in the hearts of people. We are but instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Well, how about you? Do you take credit for the successes in your own life and whatever it is that God has called you to do? Do you choose to take pride in your accomplishments, or do you give glory to God? Pride in our culture is considered a virtue. Here's why I believe that. When I was in high school, I lettered in two sports, football and wrestling. Yes, believe it or not, I was once a lean, mean fighting machine. Those days are long gone, but I can still remember. And I ran through and played under many a banner which read Yorkville Pride or Fox's Pride. And when I look back at that today, and I was a lost person when I did it, I consider that to be blatant pride. Really? That's where I mean, really? Yorkville Pride? Fox's Pride? When God very clearly, over and over and over and over again, says that pride is a sin, and I ran through it, I ran under it, I heard cheers talking about it. It was my world for 4 high school years, a world totally focused on pride. I look back at that and tremble now. God hates it, we should dislike it, and we should seek to be humble in the way we live our lives. Verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. To magnify is to intensify, to heighten, to enlarge, to increase one perspective of something. This is what this passage says we are to do with God. To exalt is to raise in value, to praise highly, to intensify our view of, in this case, God. May each of us be encouraged to do just that as we study this psalm together. May we rejoice in the Lord together, and may you leave here tonight singing his praises. In verses 4 through 7, we see how God answers prayer and delivers those who trust in him. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Where do you turn when life gets hard, when things are difficult, when it just isn't going well? Where do you turn? Many here today are perhaps struggling with a significant hardship or circumstance. Where can you turn? Some people we know this very afternoon lost their father. Those of us that have lost our father understand the grief that that brings. Where do you turn in times like that? The psalmist gives us the answer clearly in verse 4. It says, seek the Lord and he will deliver you from all your fear. I'm going to do something now that Brian does really well. I'm going to walk away from the pulpit. Let me get my grass before. Okay, here we go. So, in the summer, I tell this story. I've told this story a zillion times. So, in the summer of 2015, this is one of those monumental moments in Mikey's life. I was laying in bed. We had the medical community's view on how they were going to treat Andrea. We got 2 medical opinions. It was the same gruesome story. We are going to chemo you. We are going to remove your stem cells. We are going to radiate you. We are going to chemo you again to the point of near death. Hopefully I can get this, folks. And then we are going to reintroduce the stem cells, and we're going to hope you live. That was the plan. This is one of my 3 babies we're talking about. I was a mess that night, folks. I was anxious. I was stressed out. I was not in a good place. And I can remember laying there in bed, looking up at God. And I said, I'm making this up, this is a true story. I said, well, what in the world would I do if somebody came to the counseling center and this was their life problem? That's what I asked myself. What would I do? Immediately, Philippians 4, 6 and 7 flashed in my head. A reason why we should meditate on Scripture. It says, be anxious for nothing. What's nothing? Nothing is nothing. That included my daughter's situation. I couldn't argue that with God. It was included in it. Okay? So now what do I do? Well, okay, what does the passage say? The passage says prayer. Well, that wasn't hard. I was already in a prayerful mode. You know, it was easy to go there. Then I remember what said next, supplication. Well, that wasn't too hard either. You know, there was, you know, if you know the story, you know, she'd already had cancer before. At the tail end of that chemo, she got pregnant with twins when the doctor said it was impossible for her to do that. The doctors were freaking out in Chicago because nobody had just got pregnant, ever come out of chemo, and they didn't know what the kids were going to look like, zombies, or what was going to happen with the little twins. And she was studied through the whole pregnancy because what's going to happen to these little twins? And by the grace of God, they're fine. But so I prayed specifically for the twins. I prayed for my daughter. I prayed for good medical care. I prayed that she would survive. There was lots of specific things that I could pray. That wasn't too hard either. So then I moved on to the rest of the next part of the verse. And then it says, be thankful. And that's when I really fell apart. Be thankful? My daughter is near death. Her neck is 4 times or more bigger than normal. The blood flow from her brain to her lungs is being cut off. She can't even swallow food anymore because her neck is so warped. And Lord, you want me to be thankful? That's what I asked myself. Thought about it a little while. What's the choices? When you are struggling with life and you don't think you can turn to God, what's your choices? By that point, I've had a lot of counseling training, so it was pretty easy for me to think it through biblically. Well, I can get mad at God. I can throw away my Christian faith. I can become bitter. I can become depressed. None of those fit a biblical grid. So I said, well, I'll try to do what the passage asked me to do, which was be thankful. So here's what I did. The first thing I was thankful for was when she was, I think, 17 on her way to Lincoln Land. She was run off the road, went end over end in her little car, and she walked away with just cuts and bruises, and the only part of her car that was still intact was right above her little head. When she was at Moody Bible Institute, she had scarlet fever. That came to mind. Heather took her to the doctor at the tail end of this thing. She couldn't even see anymore, hardly. She was almost blind. Thankfully, we got her to a doctor who had seen scarlet fever before, knew what it was. They treated her. Her voice is not quite as good as it used to be, but she can see okay. Then I thought about when she was a little girl. We used to go on family bike rides in the park. And we went into a campground one day, and she's riding along. I don't know, probably she was 4 or 5. She's riding around on her little bicycle. And she decided for whatever no reason, if you know Andrea very well, she does things sometimes for the most radical things. Anyway, she rode her bike headlong into the parking bollard for the RVs. And just before she hit it, she decided she was going to bail out. So she jumped up and she hit it, and a bike popped up and hit her in the head. And every time her little heart would beat, blood was pumping out. So I took off my T-shirt, wrapped it around her head. I pedaled for home, got in the car. We took her to the emergency room. And she's still here. Then I thought about the time, and this is all in this whole night, folks, as I'm laying there in bed. Then I thought about the time when I took her to help me to build a duck blind. And Andrea never stayed on task very long, so she was over there climbing trees. And the next thing I know, she's yelling, Dad, help me, help me. And I'm in the middle of this little pond in a boat, moving brush to and from the shore into the thing. So I get over there as quick as I can and help her to get out of the tree, and she didn't fall down, and she was still hanging by her clothes when I got there. And then I started to think more stories, and I actually started to laugh, folks. And before it was over with, I had a peace which passes all understanding. That's what Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, promise you. But I believe the promise is conditional. It's conditional on whether you do the first 3 things. Do you pray? Do you make specific requests? And are you thankful? Now, there was other times along that journey with her when it wasn't very easy. And I had to talk to God again. And I had to pray to God again. And I had to ask God again to give me a peace which passes all understanding. And for the most part, he did. So if you're here tonight and you are struggling with something, the Word of God has the answer for you. The answer for you is to pray. The answer for you is to make specific requests. The answer for you is to be thankful. And God's word, not Mike Wickens, promises you that you will have a peace that passes all understanding. I share this particular story in the counseling room, I'll bet, at least every other month, if not more often. Many people come to counseling because they are anxious. And God has an answer for anxiousness in his word. So now it's time for me to get back to my notes. Psalms 34, verse 4, declares the reality of being delivered from all my fears. And hopefully I've convinced you that so does Philippians 4, 7. Through the word of God and through relying on him, we can have a peace which passes all understanding. That same reality can be yours today if you choose to seek the Lord in your trouble. Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to make supplication? And most importantly, are you willing to be thankful? And if you choose to do these things, you will have a peace which passes all understanding. That brings us up to verse 5. I had 45 minutes when I started this little journey here tonight. I think I'll be able to eat it all up. Verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. What does it mean to be radiant? To be radiant is to shine intensely, to glow, the beam of a lighthouse. Now, last September, Virginia and I had a wonderful vacation to Door County, Wisconsin. I think it's probably the best vacation Virginia and I ever had. While we were there in Door County, Wisconsin, we toured several lighthouses. What's the purpose of a lighthouse? To light the way through treacherous waters. And in Wisconsin, it's Death's Door, the passageway between the state of Wisconsin mainland and Washington Island. Many, many, many ships were sunk before these lighthouses were constructed. Another illustration. When I was a kid in vacation Bible school, you know, I didn't grow up in a home where my mom and dad went to church. Eventually, they took us to church. But I had an aunt, she's with the Lord now, who used to come every summer and take us to vacation Bible school. And in vacation Bible school, when I was a wee little boy, I learned this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. I wish I could sing, let it shine. The goal of this song is to encourage us to reach others with God's message. Now, we just had a pretty long emphasis in our church family of reaching out through a Bible study type approach with your neighbors. I hope some of you take advantage of that opportunity. Every single person in this room is a missionary to the world in which you live. It is not the job of pastors or missionaries to be the sole giver of light to the dark world that we live in. Each and every one of us has a responsibility to do that. In Exodus 34, Moses spoke with God on Mount Sinai. His face glowed, and all could see that he had met with God. His face was radiant. We should go of Christ in our respective worlds as people examine our life. We need to be image bearers of the God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for our sin. I hope you would join me in seeking to be radiant for Jesus Christ as we live in our worlds. A quote from Gary's favorite commentary by Ross says this: people who are looking intently to the Lord reflect the joy of his presence. I love that quote. Verse 6. Now this particular verse in the songs, and every week the tune changed. Okay? And this particular one was like a spiritual, I think I let Harold hear it one time on a Tuesday night, kind of a spiritual, so I'm going to kind of give you the gist of it. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Kind of goes like that. Okay? Pitiful music. I know I can't sing, but you'll get the gist of it. I'll never forget this as long as I live. The song grabbed me. Okay? But what does it say? More importantly, what does it say? I told you I couldn't get through this without singing. Three actions in this verse. The man cried. You are responsible to cry out to God. I get it. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what you think before you say it. I know that. But the Bible teaches us that we are responsible to talk to God, to cry out to God. So what does the psalmist do? He cries out to God. What happens next? The Lord hears. What an awesome reality. You and I, we're just like a piece of dust compared to God. We're like insignificant vapors passing through time. That's how we're described in Scripture. Insignificant vapors passing through time. And that you and I have the privilege to cry out to God, and guess what? He listens. Isn't that amazing? I think it's amazing. Third point of verse 6. The Lord saved him out of all his troubles. The sovereign God is there listening and helping us all along the way. What does this biblically mean? Not that problems go away, but that problems become the means by which God grows us in Christ. Romans 8, 28, 29 talk about that, but we don't have time to go there. In verses 7 through 10, the psalmist urges the people to experience the protection and provision from the Lord for themselves. In verse 7, we see the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord in Scripture is a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. And this concept appears in Scripture several times. We're going to touch base on three of them. In Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord appears in Scripture talking to Abraham after he successfully obeyed God and was willing to sacrifice his son. In Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 33, in the story of Gideon, the angel of the Lord paid him a visit and encouraged him to do what God wanted him to do. And I think this is the most unique with them of all. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 24, he spoke to Joseph. This is a pre-incarnate form of Joseph, of Christ, speaking to Joseph about Mary's virgin birth. I think that's really interesting to think about. A pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ is speaking to Joseph about Mary's virgin birth. What does the concept of encamps around mean? It's a military term, and it means that it gives protection, and Jesus Christ is the one that's protecting. What's our responsibility in all this? Our responsibility is to fear God. So what does fearing God look like? That could be a whole sermon. So I'm going to suggest three things that is what fearing God looks like. One of those things is trusting God. To fear God is to trust God. And if you want to read a great book on what it looks like to trust God, I would encourage you to read Jerry Bridges, who's now with the Lord's book, Trusting God. It's an amazing thing. I taught it here in Sunday school a while back. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, if you've never read it, about the concept of trusting God. What's the second way that we can fear God? We can fear God by obeying God. The last time I preached on Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24. If there's a piece of scripture that gives you in a nutshell what it looks like to obey God, I would say that's what it is, and here's why. Because it talks to you about putting off the old, renewing your mind, and putting on the new. That's what obeying God looks like. Putting off the old, renewing your mind, and putting on the new. Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24. So we've identified that fearing God is trusting God, fearing God is obeying God, and thirdly, fearing God is worshiping God in attitude and actions. I'm thankful that this many people chose to come out on a Sunday night to listen to Mike Wickens from a pulpit. Hopefully your heart is into trying to learn about biblical things. That's why you took the time out of your life on this beautiful sunny day when my carnal self would like to have a fishing pole in his hand sitting underneath a shade tree. So what does God do according to verse 7? He delivers us. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The Lord is good. This phrase is used 700 times in the Old Testament alone. The Lord is good. Ross says the word essentially describes anything that is beneficial for life, anything that produces, promotes, enhances, or orders life. It is the opposite of evil. Blessed is the man. To be blessed by God is to be right with God. It is much more than being happy. It is at peace with God. He goes on to say, who takes refuge in him. So what is a refuge? We're going to examine the concept of refuge from a duck's perspective. After all, this is Mike Wicken's sermon, and I idolized the duck for many years. So here's a duck illustration. So from Canada to Mexico, from Pacific to the Atlantic Ocean, there are thousands of federal, state, county, and private refuges to protect the duck. What is the purpose of all these refuges? The purpose is to provide food, shelter, and safety for migrating waterfowl. In the fall, the ducks are looking for carbohydrates. They're looking for food that gives them fat so they can get through the winter. In the spring, they're looking for a different type of food. They're looking for protein. They're looking for invertebrates because they need that protein, the lady ducks do, in order to be able to produce eggs and to have good egg shells. So they're looking for protein, primarily in the form of invertebrates, as they come back. They're looking for shelter from the wind and cold, which is a different kind of plant. And they're looking for safety from hunters who seek to shoot them out of the sky. So where is our refuge? Our refuge is something far greater than a refuge for a duck. Our refuge is in the arms of God, the sovereign designer and sustainer of the world. The question for each of us tonight is, are we resting in him? His refuge is far more significant than any refuge that man could create. In verse 9 it says, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Once again we see the need to fear the Lord. We learn that if we fear him, we will lack for nothing we really need. Verse 10. Verse 10 is a wonderful illustration of how God meets our needs. And he uses the example of the powerful lion. This is not an old lion who is slowing down and losing his teeth. But this is a young lion at the top of his game. And the young lions suffer want and hunger. He has a tough time in the prime of his life trying to get food. But here's the contrast. It says, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. God shows us clearly here that though the powerful lion struggles in his attempt to obtain food and stay alive, we need not lack any good thing. We don't just survive, we lack no good thing. God is the great sustainer of his people. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, God clearly expounds on this perspective. We're not going to go there. We don't have time. But this passage was one of the first sermons that I ever preached somewhere in the neighborhood of 1976. I'm getting old. In the time we have left, we will turn our attention briefly to the last half of the psalm, which gives us descriptive praise and instruction. I think for tonight's purposes, I'm only going to talk about verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, it says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? The average person wants to enjoy life. The average person wants to live many days. The average person wants to see good. According to this psalm, We can best have these things for a life which seeks to fear the Lord. Okay, I could talk more, but we're going to get to the end here because we're running out of time. So I'm going to end tonight with a quote from Ross's commentary. Remember, Gary Gillies' favorite commentary. Here's what Ross says about this psalm. The troubles of this life should not overwhelm the people of God, but through prayer, they will be delivered out of them, and through praise, they will instruct others to live by faith and experience the goodness of God. May this be the reality in the lives of all of us here tonight as we reflect upon this particular psalm, and may we take it to heart and use it to guide and direct us in the days ahead. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to expound upon Psalm 34. It was a blessing in my life for many weeks, and I hope, Lord, that I was able to communicate it in such a way that it was a blessing for those here this evening. Help us to have a good week. We do pray once again for Tressa and Clint, for Brady, and for the other siblings who are mourning the loss of their father and for their mom as well. Help this family as they walk through grief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.